Let us pray. From the haste and pressure of the world, we come into your gentle silence. From the loneliness of our separate cars and houses, we come into your presence. From the noise and shouting of the world, we come to listen to your voice. Speak to us, God, beloved. Sit with us and change our hearts. Amen. A reading from 1 Kings. Now there was no rain in the land. Then the word of God came to Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Holy One, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, and she, as well as her husband, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word that God spoke by Elijah. The word of life. Please stand in body or in spirit for the Psalter, Psalm 84, Blue Hymnal, page 804. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts.
My soul longs to be in the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God.
O Lord of hosts, my ruler and my God, at your altars even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young.
Bless our hosts who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise.
Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. For the Lord God is a sun and shield and bestows favor and honor.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel. Jesus, on his way, went to a little village, Bethany, where a woman named Martha received him into her house, and her sister Mary sat at his feet and listened to what he was saying. Now, Martha was distracted with all of these tasks, and so she came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Ask her to help me." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, don't you love that? Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the better part, and that will not be taken from her." The Gospel of the Beloved Jesus Christ. A lot of sermons have been preached about Martha and Mary. Martha, who's so active and doing all this stuff, and Mary, who's sitting and listening to Jesus. Sermons about how we need to balance our doing and our being, how there's a conversation between our ministry and our reflection, how we need to keep both of those, Mary and Martha in ourselves, going and honor the Marys and the Marthas in our lives. At the moment, I'm not thinking so much about Mary and Martha. I'm thinking about Jesus. What's it like to be Jesus? Now, it's true that Jesus was preaching love and harmony and healing people and surrounded by adoring crowds. But it was also really, really stressful. All those adoring crowds were extraordinarily demanding everywhere he went. People are reaching out, grabbing his clothes, "Heal me, help me, feed us, teach us, we want more." It was incredibly stressful to be in this constant demand. And of course, not everybody was adoring in those crowds. There were people who disputed with him, people who didn't believe what he was saying, people who would argue with him. There were people who were out against him. They tried to shut him down. They tried to trap him, tried to humiliate him. There were some people who tried to throw him off a cliff because they disagreed with what he was saying. And he knew perfectly well that the powers that be, the political powers, would be out to get him sooner or later. He knew that. That this would probably cost him his life. That's a pretty high-stress job. So, how did he deal with that? Well, one thing is that Jesus really rooted himself in God. He knew himself to be God's beloved, and so he was confident of who he was. People couldn't knock him off his center because he was so situated right there in God. They couldn't attack him. They couldn't upset him. He was rooted enough in God that he saw God in everybody, so that even in those stressful situations when he's busy being the one who's always putting out, he could still receive. There are very few times when Jesus receives in the gospel. Mostly, he's just being asked to give. And yet, he had this awareness of God's presence so that even when he's busy giving, he knows how to receive. So he meets this Samaritan woman at the well, and they have this deep conversation about theology and faith. And then she leaves her water jug and she goes off into the village to evangelize. And his disciples come and say, "Jesus, we brought you some lunch." And Jesus says, "No, I'm all right. I've been fed." And they're really confused by that. They don't get how Jesus can be nourished by being with other people because he sees God in them and drinks from that well. So he knows how to receive even when he's busy giving. He says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to have lunch at your house. You're going to invite me over for lunch, right?" And he gets himself fed. Another thing that Jesus does to sustain himself in all of that stress is he goes away. like in that song that we were just singing, he goes and finds a quiet place. He goes out and finds solitude. So many times he leaves his laptop and he leaves his cell phone and he goes and they don't know where to find him and they can't call him and they don't know where he is. He is not available because he's not distracted with many things. There's only one thing that's needed, and that is to be here. So he goes out into the desert, not to do all that doing, but just to be. And that renews him so that he can do all that doing. There's another thing that Jesus does, it turns out, surprisingly often. Jesus goes to Bethany, little tiny village about a couple miles out of Jerusalem. In Bethany, there are these dear friends of his, Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. That's where he goes. That's his place. And when he goes there, they receive him. They love him. There are some people who think that the beloved disciple who's never named in the Gospel of John is Lazarus. Lazarus is the one person out of everybody in the Gospels that the Gospel writer says Jesus loves. So when Jesus goes to their house in Bethany, he knows he won't just be welcome. It won't just be that it's okay that he's there. He's beloved. They're delighted that he's there. Martha serves him. She feeds him. She provides for him. Mary sits at his feet and listens to what he's saying. Now, the way that's phrased, sitting at his feet, that essentially means the same thing as studying under. It means she's listening to his teaching. She's learning from him. But in this intimate setting, I bet she's not just listening to his teaching. I imagine Mary just sitting with him, listening to him, talk about how his day was, what it's like to be Jesus, how he's doing, what he's feeling, what's going on inside. And Mary listens to him and treasures what she's hearing. Bethany is a place where Jesus can go and he know he will be deeply, warmly welcomed and received and listened to. Bethany is sort of his place. And he goes there more than once. Let's hear another story about Jesus in Bethany.
The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did and heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" He left them, went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there.
So Bethany is Jesus' place of renewal. He does all this ministry and then he goes to Bethany to get recharged in order to go back out again. The good stuff doesn't happen in Bethany. It happens out there. But Bethany is where he goes to prepare to go out there. What else happens in Bethany?
Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Mary and Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again."
So, Lazarus has died, and Jesus comes to Bethany. You notice how, even though demands are placed on Jesus, he's still challenged. Martha says to him, "We needed you more than you were here." It's not a demand that's placed on him, but it's a challenge to sort of up his game, to reflect on his actions and his beliefs. Now, about two sentences later, Mary challenges him in the same way Martha does. Says the same thing. If you'd been here, he gets that challenge. And then, two sentences later, if you were one of those kids as a child who was forced to memorize scripture, comes your favorite scripture. Jesus wept. Jesus wept because his good friend Lazarus had died. Bethany was the place where Jesus could really just let it go. He could really be present with his sorrow and his grief and feel it. Bethany was the place where Jesus did not have to have it all together. How many times have you felt or heard other people express that they don't want to get going too much emotionally at church because then they'll cry and make a scene? You don't want to do that. Well, Jesus did that in Bethany. He could cry and make a scene. It was the place where he didn't have to have it all together. He could just be himself. That challenge goes on and on.
Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Now we know the story. We know what Jesus is up to. He goes into Jerusalem and he looks around, checks out the temple, because tomorrow he's going to do something really difficult. He's going to go into the temple and stage this street theater in which he shuts down the temple. He's going to overturn the tables. He's going to prohibit anybody from carrying vessels through the temple to make sacrifices. He's going to do a sit-down protest. He's going to stop traffic on 495. He's going to shut down the temple. This is a big deal. So how does he prepare? He goes to Bethany. And you get the sense it's not just for rest, not just for renewal. It's so that he's ready to do what comes next. Because it's going to require something of him. It's not going to be easy. So he goes in order to get ready to do something significant. And then he goes back to Bethany. You're on.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume.
Jesus knows what he's about to do. He knows that he's about to confront the forces of evil and injustice, and he knows they're going to fight back. And he knows that this is probably going to cost him his life. Most of his disciples don't seem to get that, but Mary gets that. She sees him in his grief and his loneliness and his fear, and she meets him right there. That anointing is Mary's way of saying, I see what you're going through, and I want you to know that I love you, and I care about you, and I see your pain, and I know I can't fix it, but I can anoint you. I can be here with you in your pain. And it's also like anointing always was in their Bible, what we think of as the Old Testament. It's a way of conferring authority and sending. It's her way of saying to Jesus, I see what you're doing. I know it's a dangerous thing. I know you're going to suffer. I believe in you. You can do this. Something in Mary is there for Jesus in a way that does more than just help him. It changes him. It sends him out. It sends him away from Bethany. And in fact, Jesus never will come back to Bethany. He goes to Jerusalem. And they kill him. And then he's raised from the dead. And for 40 days, he teaches the disciples. He appears among them. And he keeps continually encouraging them and getting them ready to go out and do what they need to do. And then, guess what he does? He goes to Bethany.
Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven.
Wow, Bethany. Bethany is the place where he's not only so profoundly received and loved and provided for and listened to, where he's transformed and gets this new calling, this new identity recreated, and then lifted up to a new job. He's sent away from Bethany. Now he's no longer a rabbi teaching the people of Israel. He is seated at the right hand of the ruler of the universe. He has this cosmic role. Bethany is this place where he is so loved and received and so transformed and so sent. And he knows that that's the place for him, where he can go for that. Wouldn't it be cool to have a place like that? Isn't it cool that you have a place like that? That's what church is. That's why we're here. God's vision for the church, my vision for St. Matthew's, is that we're a church that's a community of people who, by the grace of God, are serious about this. Where people are lovingly welcomed, listened to, fed, nourished, received. It's not just okay that they're here. We're delighted that they're here, and we love them. Not just a place where people are all right to be, but where we know that by the grace of God, they get transformed. And we set that up. We open the door for that to happen with people so that they can be sent out, and we encourage them and empower them to go. That's what we do. That's who we are. At Sue Weber's memorial service, I was talking with somebody who said, "I'm here because of Sue. When I first walked in, I wasn't sure I wanted to be here. I was so close to turning around and walking back out. And this woman walked up to me and said, 'You look new. Hi, my name is Sue. What's your name? Can I sit with you?' And Sue sat with her, helped her in the bulletin with the places that a stranger wouldn't know how to find their way around, visited with her after the service, got to know her. And the great thing was, it wasn't just the day she came. It was the next week and the next week. It was not just a handshake at the door. It was really receiving who Sue was. Or Sue receiving who she was. And she said, 'That's why I'm here.' It was that enormously deep welcome. That's St. Matthew's. Being a Bethany place for the world. The way Mary and Martha and Lazarus were for Jesus. A few weeks ago, there was somebody in this congregation who's been going through a pretty hard time. And I noticed when she walked in, she was just looking sort of burdened and tired and alone and frayed, the way you look when you're going through a hard time. During the coffee hour, I noticed somebody talking with her out on one of the couches for a long time. And when she left, I noticed that she just looked lighter. She looked like she'd been changed. Like somehow she'd been not only received, but transformed, somehow healed and encouraged. That's St. Matthew's, being a Bethany kind of place for people in the world. A couple of years ago, somebody walked through these doors who was feeling needy. She came because she needed encouragement to survive all this crazy stuff that was going on in the world. Aware of her own need. Before long, she was taking food to the homeless in Cambridge. She was volunteering at Hagar's Sisters. Something happened to her that not only transformed her, but sent her out to do that wonderful stuff out there. Because you notice, none of that really miraculous stuff happens at Bethany. The teachings, the miracles, feeding people, healing people, it doesn't happen at Bethany. It happens when Jesus is sent out from Bethany. That's St. Matthew's being a Bethany kind of place. When somebody is sent out to change the world in their own life. And it might be with an organization. It might just be in your living, in your job, at your home, with the people you relate to. That transforming. Wouldn't it be cool to have a church that was all about receiving lovingly and providing for this profound transformation and sending with the Holy Spirit? Isn't it cool that we do have that? Sometimes, like Martha, we are distracted with many things and we forget that only one thing is needed just to be that kind of community. But when we remember, miracles do happen. Not here, but out there. And then we come back and talk about them. Here in Bethany, and we share our stories, and we receive and renew one another, and we also are recreated, turned into new people, and sent back out again. That's my vision for St. Matthew's, and that's what I'm going to put my energy and my time into. And what I'm really excited about is the people who say, yeah, me too. Let's do that. When we do that one thing, to receive and transform and send, even though we don't see it here, we'll see it out there. Miracles happen. That's our job. Will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks that you provide for us this community where we are welcomed and loved and listened to and fed and provided for. We give thanks that this is a community where we are transformed in worship, in relationships, in small groups. We are changed, and we give you thanks. And we thank you for the ways that we are empowered and sent out. And so we pray for all those who are outside these walls, who need to be received and transformed and sent back into their lives as new people. Help us to be here for them. God, for all your blessings, we give you thanks. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your word, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.